Please keep that psalm open and let's pray for God's help. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for these songs, expressions of prayer. And we pray now for those of us who experience these things, for those of us who are troubled. We pray that we would hear something more of you, faithful God, and know something of your peace as we trust you. Amen. I wonder if you ever wish for an alternate life, whether you sometimes feel there was another way, another direction you could have taken, and you'd have been more like this or more like that. It's slightly letting you far too deeply into my psyche now, but here are my two alternative lives. They were both born in the same year as me, and but for little tweaks, it could have been me. Tim Henman plays a little bit more tennis than I do, but we're about the same standard. And you've not seen me play. And Robbie's singing is, well, anyway, these are two guys that I could have been otherwise. I don't know if you had kind of, you feel like, oh, well, maybe. Or maybe there are people around you in your life, people that you know, you think, well, they don't know Christ, and it doesn't quite make sense. It doesn't fit. I think of these guys, and I think, well, you know, I could have been Tim Henman, but at least I'm a Christian. Maybe that matches up, that balances. But maybe it worries us. Maybe we think Christian doesn't always make that much sense. It doesn't seem to make that much difference. I had a conversation been a week on camp, and a Christian young boy was saying, it's hard for me to talk about Christian faith things with my friends because they just think it doesn't make much difference. I can't make it make sense. It's like that sort of other lives. Are they real? Can I make what I believe about God real to them? How do I make those connections? And it can unsettle us. I've spoken to others it can unsettle us when we see people and they're living without Christ and it just seems to be fine. You want holes to appear in their lives. You want them to be designed to meaning, but they seem to be toddling along just fine. We can be moved for them, passion that they will come to know Christ. But it can make us feel uncertain about ourselves as well, can't it? Well, maybe they're right. Or why isn't Christ real for them? How can I do this? Well, I think in this psalm, we're going to see some distress from the psalmist looking around at other people who have turned to other things and it seems to be going well for them. And he wants to bring them to Christ. He wants to stay true to God himself. And in the end, he knows peace in God. And we're going to have that journey with him through that psalm. Sort of distress at the beginning, looking around at the world. It doesn't seem to make sense for them. They're going these other ways. How come? What can I say? Says things, interacts with them, and ends up peaceful with God. The context here is that there is a they. See if you recognize them in your friends or in your family or in yourself. If you have a look down, what are they doing? They're looking for blessing. Verse 7, the second half of verse 7. Grain and new wine abounding. They seem to be looking for good blessings. And the first half of verse 6, they're asking, who can show us any good? Where is this good going to come from? I want these blessings. Which way should I look for this? And that's fine. We all want good things. But there are some problems. First problem is found in verse 2, the second half of verse 2. They're looking in the wrong place. How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? The words here about lies and emptiness. They're looking for blessings, but they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking for lies. They're looking for delusions. They're looking away from gods to false gods, the things that they have made up. There's another problem. They are looking with the wrong attitude. In verse 4, we get this idea of anger, or the word kind of means trembling, sort of muttering. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. The idea is sort of tossing and turning and muttering. Maybe they're angry with God. Maybe they had a sense of God and going, if you're there, how can this happen? Or maybe they're just going, well, there's no God. this is where I'm going. I'm going to live life without him. Sort of mutterings against him, distrustful. Maybe they think they're worth more than what they have. There can't be a God out there. They're going to go their own way. They're looking in the wrong places. They're looking with the wrong attitudes. And they're looking with shameful results. If you look down again, kind of the beginning of verse 2, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? It's a difficult psalm, this one, to work out exactly what's going on. But the me writing could be David, who is God's promised king, the Christ at this time. And so when he is brought into dishonor, God is brought into dishonor. Or you'll notice in the NIV little notes at the bottom, A, to dishonor my glorious one. The same words might mean you dishonor my God. It's the same thing, though. By your actions, you're dishonoring the one that's made you. And if you're amongst God's people and turning away from God, you're dishonoring God's name as you bring his name into disrepute. By looking in the wrong places, by looking with the wrong attitudes and muttering against God, there are shameful results. They're warping God's very creation. We were made in God's image to know God, to search for God. And if we try to find that same feeling but in the wrong place, we find our relationship with God soured. And that glory promised is turned to shame. As I say, the they here are difficult to pin down, but I don't think it matters too much because this is a psalm. It's made for reading together. It's made for sort of temple worship, and we are sort of, we say it and we hear it and we're along for the ride. So as we go through, maybe follow it for yourselves or for people that you know. Rehearse what we know about sinners and what we know about God. This psalmist is saying, join me in this process. I start with a prayer from distress, but I finish in peace. Come with me on this journey. If you know the sort of uncertainty of people who don't know Christ around you, or maybe uncertainty in yourself, muttering against God, not being sure with him, then you need this psalm. Come with me on this journey from verse 1 to verse 8. Preach to yourself and be ready to warn others. I think this psalm contains three things. Done that bit. The God who brings security. And the first thing is confident prayer. So verse 1, we have confident prayer. It's a brief plea, really. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. He's moved for them. If you're moved kind of for those around you, or you're uncertain for yourself, there's distress there. And the first thing to do is turn to God. Call out. Turn to God. Begins with prayer. You see how many personal pronouns are just in this one verse? Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me. Hear my prayer. It's you and him. It's you and God. It's me and God. It's relational. And he's ready to hear. Be realistic about the situation. You've probably heard this before, but it's good to be specific and realistic in our prayers. This is what is happening, God. This specifically is happening. And I need your help. Be realistic about ourselves. I need mercy, Father God. Even as I maybe pray for others that need help, even as I pray for others who might not yet know you, we first of all come on our knees before our God, knowing that we don't deserve his love. We need his mercy. And in Jesus we get that. And then the psalmist is seeking to trust despite the perplexity of this situation. He's seeing people kind of blessed who are turning the wrong way or looking in the wrong things. But despite these things that are not right, he is confident to come to a righteous God. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer, O my righteous God. Even when things seem wrong, we come to our right God, knowing that he will answer. And I was reminded that this is person-to-person communication. And that might seem obvious, but sometimes I pray as if I'm leaving a message on an answer phone. I don't know if you do that. God, when you get to this, this, and this is going on. Thank you very much. Good night. Amen. But it's not, that's like an answer phone, and God will get to it at some point. He's too busy now. But God's model of prayer is conversation. Answer me when I speak now. Hear me when I speak now, when I pray. Not after I call. In Jesus, we have that certainty of coming into the throne room and speaking to our God. Confident prayer. Well, if he starts off with speaking to God with confident prayer, he moves on to caring persuasion, verses 2 to 5. He's turned to God in verse 1, and now the voice turns out to others, or maybe even to himself, bringing all these things under God. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false God? How long, glory to shame, turning to emptiness and lies. He's moved with compassion. He's moved to warn them that they are in the wrong place. Maybe he's moved to remind himself not to veer off course, but to stick with God. And what are they told to do? Well, in verse 3, they're told to know. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Yahweh, the Lord, in capital letters in the Old Testament, is that Yahweh name. It's the name that God gave as a relationship. Here's what you can call me. You can call me Dave. You can call me Yahweh. That's his name. Yahweh, my personal God, has set apart the godly for himself. He has set apart, called out. It's the idea of Israel out of Egypt. And if you're not behaving like a true Israelite, you have a danger of being removed from God's people. God has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. He knows that the godly are heard. Do you? Do I? Think about your prayer time for the day. Is it kind of on your to-do list? I need to get the washing done. I need to prayer time. I need to get the kids ready for breakfast. I need to get out the door. There's a list of things. Do we know that the awesome creator God of the universe hears when we speak? Maybe our to-do list becomes pray. Forget the other stuff. I'll get to it at some point. But pray because I can talk to my daddy, awesome creator God. The psalmist knows the Lord has set apart the godly for himself and will hear when I call to him. Know this. Know this. The psalmist says, be silent. Verse 4, in your anger do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. This idea of sort of trembling, muttering on your bed, being angry. In fact, it's quoted in Ephesians. I don't know why it keeps resetting every time. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. So there's the idea of kind of looking to falsehood instead of truth. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So the idea of being angry on your beds. This isn't angry, so you have a fight. Arr! This is that kind of angry when you go to bed and you mull things over and you go, well, he said this and she said that and they did this and it's that kind of angry, that muttering. That's what we need to let go of. Be silent from. How? Well, we're told, search our hearts. Search deep. Say within yourselves the truth that you know about God's. Mean, believe the truth about yourself and God, that we need God's mercy. That God is love, that he's judge, that he's holy, that he's over all these things. Whatever it is, whatever you need, preach to yourself on your bed in the privacy of your own room. Tell yourself the truths about God's. Be silent against your God's and do not be angry. Let go of your anger. Give it to God's. So how are you at holding grudges, self-righteous complaints against others? Offences. You good at holding them overnight so you can wake up good and steamed in the morning? This is more than kind of the British, how are you? Oh, mustn't grumble. This is about properly preaching to yourself the good news of Jesus, preaching to yourself the truths that you know about the Lord, getting it into the privacy of your heart. If we're in danger of judging others, remember our place before God. If we're uncertain about ourselves before God, then remember what God has done for you in Jesus. So know that God has set you apart as a Christian if you trust in Christ and that he hears. Search within your hearts, speak truth to yourself, let go of that anger, be silent. And those verses 2-4, they're quite long verses pouring out sort of these challenges. But verse 5 finishes really punchy in the section. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Offer and trust. These rites, these true sacrifices, is the idea where your religion, the sacrificeness, joins up with what you actually believe, where your life lines up with your kind of religious practices. And I guess we'd recognize this from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of God's mercy, what Jesus has done for us, dying for our sins on the cross, taking our place, standing in our place, taking that judgment on him, so that God's mercy may be poured out on us. In view of that, giving our whole lives to God. Living sacrifice, as if dead, but yet living for God. In this particular case, it must be about trusting God. We've already come across that. Not turning to other things for blessing, security. Not kind of thinking, well, I'll go with God, but I also need this, this, and this to make me happy. But actually fully committing to God's ways. And please don't hear condemnation. Don't feel like you're sort of sat here and you're feeling hypocritical because you're not perfect inside. And here we are all shiny and beautiful. This cannot be condemning, but this is God's passion for us to always bring us back to his mercy, bring us back to the cross, bring us back to that life of joy and sacrifice that he has made possible in Jesus. Turn to him with doubts, with our mixed up feelings, but turn to him. We've already seen this idea of prioritizing prayer and having a right attitude to God, giving over our anger, giving over our mutterings, preaching to ourselves about a God who is in our hearts. So those are the sorts of things, I think, that are bothering the psalmist. They might be bothering you for yourself. They might be bothering you for others. People who turn to false ways. People who are looking in different places. People who make you sort of uncertain about the life you're living. Or maybe there are mutterings even in your own life. He started with confident prayer. He's persuading caringly. And finishes in complete peace, verses 6-8. Complete peace. He's come back to speaking to God in these verses. And he says, many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine on us, O God. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is sort of back on the bed again. It's kind of a confident nighttime prayer. This is an evening prayer for peace overnight, maybe. Where does David find his strength, his joy and security? He's been bothered by others. Maybe people are sort of casting aspersions on him. All sorts of things going around him. Maybe for us, our Christian lives being difficult. Where are we to find our strength, joy and security? Some are asking, verse 6, any good from who? What is your God doing for you? What is your God blessing you? See how well I do without him. Well, David turns to this prayer, and it'd be quite good for us to turn to it. If you want to turn back to Numbers, it's page 141. Keep a finger in the psalm, but turn back to page 141, and you'll find what David is quoting here. Numbers 6, starting at verse 22. Page 141 and number 6. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron was the great high priest of the people, and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. It's a lovely blessing, isn't it, of a relationship with God. That God has given his name to his people. And that sort of, that picture of face shining, that's so close, intimate relationship with the Lord. The Lord, the Lord be with you, bless you, and give you peace. That's what's ringing in the background as David picks up that line. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. It's a reminder, back in Psalm 4, verse 7, you filled my heart with greater joy. That blessing from God is often an inner certainty rather than kind of the outer blessings the world looks for. Though we can expect answers to prayer in this life too. It's reminding us that when false gods seem to work, when your friend, when your alternate life seems to be going so much better than you, it's not permanent. It's temporary. We have a promised permanent joy of knowing and being known by God. And this is better by far. The light of his face shining upon us now and for eternity. Or that picture in verse 8, I will lie down, sleep in peace. You, O Lord, are my safety. That peace word, that shalom word, security, wholeness. Only Yahweh, God, in Jesus gives peace. That wholeness of life, that security. It's almost like he's reminding himself, he's certainly reminding us, this is where your peace is. This is where your security is. Don't worry about those others around you. Don't worry about the kind of inner concerns you have. Give it to God because he has peace for you. Verse 6, who will show us any good? Verse 8, Yahweh, my Lord. Do you believe this for yourself? Do you have uncertainty when it Christian life seems to make no difference or makes life harder? Talk to yourself like this. Tell yourself, know that the Lord has set apart the Lord, the godly, and they'll hear when I call to him. Do you believe this for others when they seem to be doing well or even turn on you or just don't seem to know Christ? Do we know the joy of knowing our God and do we have a compassion and a desire to see them turn to God? As we said at the beginning, this psalm invites us along this journey. It's a declaration of trust, almost more than a plea. Trust in Yahweh and a focus on persuading people. Come away from that emptiness. Come away from those lies. Come away from what this world might say is good. It's so short term. It will end in nothing. Look to Yahweh. Look to the Lord. Look to your God who loves you for your peace, for your joy, for your life. Praying this for your loved ones. Praying this for yourselves. Praying this through Jesus who had such an intimate connection with his people. He has such an intimate connection with us. And in his glorious cross, and then at the right hand of the Father, he pleads with us. He pleads for us. Know your gods. Do not sin, but offer the right sacrifice of your life. God has blessing. God has peace for you. Jesus is our treasure, our joy. He enjoys us and he enjoys the blessing of us. He is and he offers confident prayer, caring persuasion, and complete peace. So let's finish with that prayer of blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.